Brother Darrell mentioned a few moments ago that our crowd is somewhat slim this morning. But instead of saying that, I would say that we have a large, enthusiastic crowd, because I'm large and I know that you're enthusiastic. So that would make for a truthful statement. We do appreciate the fact that you're here this morning. You know, for a number of years, Brother Gus Nichols spoke at 7 o'clock each morning during the Freed Hardeman College lectures. Brother Nichols always said that he appreciated that time slot because he knew that he had the most faithful in his audience for that occasion, because it takes those who are dedicated to truth to get up and get around and do the things that are necessary to be out that early. And so we appreciate the fact that on Saturday morning, this early in the day, that you're here. That's an indication to me that you are indeed interested in truth, and I believe that we all ought to be interested in truth. John 8:32, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I heard about a man one time that was always expressing an interest in truth. In fact, just at every opportunity, he would make a statement something like this: I believe in always telling the truth under any circumstances. And if there's anything that I just cannot tolerate, it's someone that will lie and tell an untruth. And so it certainly surprised the townspeople when they heard that this man was on trial for having told a lie. And so on the day of the trial, the entire town turned out to the courthouse so that they could see just what the situation was. Surely this man, who had always spoken out so firmly for truth, and who expressed so often his displeasure with those who would tell a lie, could not be guilty of lying. So finally the trial was underway, and the lawyer for the prosecution had the man on the stand, and he said, "Now, you understand that you are on trial for telling a lie?" He said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Well, we want to go into this matter." He said, "Did you not tell a highway patrolman on a certain date when you were involved in an accident that you were all right?" He said, "Yes, I did." He said, "Well, how do you reconcile the fact that you are now claiming that in that accident you had a broken leg and asking the insurance company to cover the medical bills for a broken leg?" He said, "Well, you see, it was like this. I had started out in my pickup truck to go to town. And about the time I pulled out onto the interstate highway, one of those great big 18-wheelers loaded with cows came around me and cut in too quickly. He hit the front of my pickup truck, and I rolled off down an embankment, and so did the big 18-wheeler, and he said cows were just scattered all over the place. He said it wasn't long until a highway patrolman arrived on the scene, and he said he asked the driver of that 18-wheeler, said, 'What's wrong with that old cow that's laying over there bawling?' And he said, 'She has a broken leg.' He said he unbuckled his holster and pulled out that great big old .357 Magnum, laid it right up between that cow's eyes, boom, took it out of its misery. There was another cow that was laying over there kicking and bawling, and he said, 'What's wrong with that cow? Broken leg.' Again, laid that .357 between its eyes, boom, took it out of its misery. said he walked over to me and said, "What's wrong with you, sir?" And I said, "Nothing in the world." But you know, we always have to be set to tell the truth under any and all circumstances. And I speak the truth when I tell you that it has certainly been a pleasure for me to be a part of this lectureship, and I want to express my appreciation to those who were responsible for me and me being invited to be here and to be a part of it. Certainly been a wonderful experience to be a part of the fellowship here. I've appreciated all of the lessons that I've had the opportunity of hearing. I appreciate the fact that you were willing to shuffle the schedule around just a little bit this morning so that I could catch a plane at 10:45. Appreciate Brother McCord's willingness to make that change. I have to fly to Birmingham, where my wife will be picking me up there at the airport. We'll go directly to Hesterville, Mississippi, where the lectureship will begin in the morning, continue through Friday of next week. Not only am I speaking on that lectureship, I have to serve as the director of it, and so it was necessary that I get there as early as possible today, and it's about a 5 or 6 hour drive from Birmingham on to Hesterville. Also, Larry will be leaving later today to go to that lectureship. He'll be speaking tomorrow there. It's been a pleasure for me to be with Connie and Larry, Guyton and Cassandra. But I'll tell you, it doesn't take long to spend the night at their house. And if he wasn't my son-in-law, I'd tell you that at 12:30 last night or this morning, he was on the roof. But you might think he was weird, and because he is my son-in-law, I won't tell you that. But I tell you, for somebody to be up on the roof at 12:30, enough said. Galatians 5:19-21. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murderers, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It was suggested by the lectureship committee that I discuss some moral problems faced by the church, as suggested by words like adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, drunkenness, revelings, and how that the church is affected by the morality of the world and problems such as divorce, drugs, alcohol, and so on. You know, Brother Fred Dennis used to say that the church, the old ship of Zion, is in the world. Now, he'd say as long as the ship is in the ocean, everything's all right. But when the ocean begins to get into the ship, then things are not all right. It won't be long until the ship will begin to sink. Yes, the church is in the world. We're living in a world that is filled with all sorts of immorality, ungodliness. But we must be on guard always, lest the world begin to get into the church. If there was ever a time when preachers need to preach the plain, simple truths of the Bible, that time is now. Friends, we have by far too many preachers who spend their time talking about the Bible instead of preaching the Bible, the plain, simple truths that God would have us know. We need to make the plea that Jeremiah made in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths wherein is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. We're living in perilous times. If you have your Bible, turn with me, if you will, to 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, and we shall read verses 1 through 8. That is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. Listen to the Apostle Paul. This I know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lust, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Now look and turn left, if you will, to Romans chapter 10, beginning with verse 20. Romans chapter 1, rather, beginning with verse 20. Romans 1, 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image, made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up to vile affection, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of women, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affections, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Friends, have you ever read anything in all of your life that more accurately pictures the society in which we live in the 1980s than these two passages that we have just read? The Bible says that the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God, Psalm 9 and verse 17. You know, I'm not a prophet of doom, but I wonder sometimes just how long that the Lord is going to allow America to stand in the condition that we have ourselves in today because of the morality of the population of our country. Again, the righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Proverbs 14:34. If there was ever a time when we need to teach every father and mother, every son and daughter, Philippians 2 and verse 15, that time is now. That verse says that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Works of the flesh, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. These are sexual sins, but oh, how they have become a part of the society in which we live today. Young people are faced with temptations today that young people have never known before. On July the 5th, 1947, I was baptized into Christ for the remission of sins by my father in Yellow Creek down in Lamar County, Alabama. I knew at that time that there were temptations that I was constantly confronted with, that I would have to resist, and it was not always easy for me to resist those temptations. In fact, there have been temptations that I have given in to in moments of weakness, and it has been necessary in penitence to turn to the Lord and ask His forgiveness from time to time. And I know that that has been true in the lives of all of us who live in this world trying to conduct ourselves as Christians ought to live. But friends, I never knew the temptations as I was growing up that our boys and our girls are confronted with constantly today. Yes, our young people must always be on guard, and we as parents must always help them to understand how necessary it is to be prepared to resist the evils with which we are confronted. Trial marriages are the going thing of today. In fact, living together before marriage is commonplace. And young people who are entering into marriage are doing so with the idea, well, if I don't like it, I can always get out. I can divorce my companion. One half of all the marriages are ending in divorce. How is the church being affected by this? We have people who call themselves gospel preachers. We have elders. We have Sunday school teachers who are now trying to say that Christ's teaching in Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 9, and because of our lack of time, we'll not go into that because I know that you all know what that passage says. But they're saying that this is a covenant passage and that one may have been married many, many times before having obeyed the gospel, But when he obeys the gospel, that justifies his going on and living in that adulterous state, that he may go on without getting out of that state of adultery, and everything will just be all right. In 1947, I didn't know a preacher in the Lord's church that taught anything like that. In fact, I'd never heard of it in the Lord's church until just recent years. But divorce is such a problem in the church that now we have men who are trying to change the Word of God around in order to accommodate those who are living in adultery. Premarital affairs, extramarital affairs are discussed without shame or blood. Even the horrible sin of homosexuality is being referred to as an alternate lifestyle. But God says that these are works of the flesh, and says that those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Whatever affects the society in which we live affects the church. The church is faced with the problems of adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lasciviousness. And may we point out just here that not only will the overt acts of these sins condemn, but all such thoughts, words, and actions of such a nature will cause one to lose his or her soul. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28, "You've heard that it was said of them of old that thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whoso looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already with her in his heart." Solomon warned in Proverbs 6:25, "Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her flatter thee or take thee with her eyelids." Then Paul gave instructions to women in 1 Timothy 2, verses 9 and 10, in like manner, that women also adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness. It cannot be denied that the fashion industry has no concern for the modesty of the women of today. So therefore, it is incumbent upon godly women to see to it that they take whatever measures that are necessary, that they might always adorn themselves in modest apparel. And it is the responsibility of Christian parents to so teach the young ladies this important principle. You know, we can't be too hard on our young people, because the responsibility lies with the parents to teach the teenagers. The Bible was written for all people in every country and climate, and for every century as long as time lasts. The Holy Spirit has given us a message that is for every generation. Now, I'm aware of the fact that times change, that customs change, but friends, the principles of righteousness that are laid down in God's Word do not change. Of course, there are other things that often incite lust, such things as dancing, petting, and so on. Brother J.D. Tant used to say that a dancing foot and a praying knee do not grow on the same leg. But you know, a few years ago, when some high schools began to stop the proms, because of the things that were always connected with the proms, irate parents said, "We'll not have it." In fact, before we will allow our children to be denied the privilege of going to their junior, senior prom, we'll just go out and we'll rent facilities. And we will sponsor the prom ourselves. In fact, just a few years ago, when I was preaching in Parsons, Tennessee, there were some young girls in the church there that said to me on a few days before the prom was coming up there, they said, "Will you preach a sermon from the pulpit?" Now, we'd talked in the class about dancing and the works of the flesh and so on, but they said, "Will you preach a sermon from the pulpit about that?" I said, "I certainly will." And I did. Two of those young people came forward at the invitation, and they said, "We are supposed to be Christians, but we've been going to the dances. And we had planned on going to the junior-senior prom, but now we understand that as Christians, we cannot afford to involve ourselves in things like that. We want the prayers of the church that we might live a better life than we have in the past and be a better influence." Well, I expected the parents of those two young ladies to be so happy. But you know, their mothers came down to the front of that auditorium as soon as the amen was said and said to them standing right there, "You will go to the prom after we bought those dresses for you. You are going to be there and you're going to wear those dresses." We can't be too hard on the young people. It's the responsibility of parents to teach and to train the young people. Before moving back to Alabama a couple of months ago, for several years I served on the DeSoto County Sheriff's Department as chaplain of the Sheriff's Department. DeSoto County is separated from Memphis, Tennessee only by the state line. And I've seen some frightening and terrible things that have taken place there. In fact, on April the 20th of this year, just about daylight, I received a call to respond to a 1050 with fatalities. A 1050, many of you may know, is an automobile accident. It took me about 4 minutes to get to the place where the wreck was. And when I looked into the automobile, it was impossible to tell how many people were in it. But when I saw those white tuxedos and the white evening dresses, I knew exactly what had happened. The night before, South Haven High School had had their prom in the Peabody Hotel in Memphis. And I knew that these were prom goers. We had to wait for the rescue squad to get there and cut the top of the car off and to pry the doors open before we could get them out. There were four teenagers, two boys, two girls, the youngest 15 years of age, the oldest 18, all four of them dead. The first thing that rolled out of that car when the door was pried open were a bunch of wine cooler bottles. Empty bottles. The first thought that flashed into my mind was, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. After their bodies were removed, a cooler was found that had I don't know how many full bottles still in there. What had happened, these young people had been to the prom. They left the prom. They went down to Archibutla Lake for some partying after the prom. About 4 o'clock, according to some others who were at the party on the lake, they left, supposedly to go home. Sometime between then and daylight, their car hit a tree. It was crumpled like a matchbox. Their lives were snuffed out. What do you tell parents of young people when you go knock on their door to inform them that their child is dead, what do you say to them? I'll tell you, it's the hardest thing that I ever had to do in my life. The first one we went to was the mother of that 15-year-old boy who was the driver of the car. In Mississippi, they get driver's license at 15. He was the driver. His mother and dad were separated. But his dad had rented him a new car to drive just on that occasion. But she said, I've been up since 4 o'clock this morning, about the time that the coroner decided the wreck happened, pacing the floor, wondering where he was. I wanted to say to her, why didn't you have him at home where you'd know where he was? Then the next house that we went to, the grandparents of that young lady had reared her. The grandmother was sitting there at the table crying. She didn't know what had happened, but she knew something was wrong. Her grandfather was out hunting for her. He didn't know which direction to go, but he had to do something. So he was just out driving the streets, looking and hunting. Now, how do you tell them your young person is dead? And the first thing they asked was, drugs or alcohol involved? What are you going to say? Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Shortly before that, also on a Sunday morning, I was called to go and inform two children who had been left at home alone that their mother had been killed in an automobile accident. She had been out partying all night, dancing in the nightclubs in Memphis, was on her way home in a drunken stupor. Her car ran off the road. Turned over, she was thrown out. It crushed her skull. Laying all around her body were the liquor bottles that had fallen out of her car. Called her parents who lived in another state. Turned out they were Christians in Texas. Called her brother who lived in Oklahoma. He was also a Christian. She was supposed to have been a Christian. I didn't know it until I talked to them. They asked me if I would conduct her funeral service. What do you say? Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. There are several other things that I'd like to share with you that I experienced firsthand during that time that I was on the Sheriff's Department. Time will not allow it. But I will mention very quickly that I wish that those preachers and those elders and all others who will argue that there is nothing wrong with social drinking could just go and witness some of these scenes that I've witnessed. I was called about 7 o'clock one evening to go to a house where a man who had been drinking all day went into the bedroom where his cousin was lying in bed asleep, put a shotgun to his head, pulled the trigger, literally blew his head off. And then he lay down and went to sleep as though nothing had happened. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away in the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. May God help us always to keep ourselves pure, to keep ourselves separated from the old sinful world, to live in such a way that God will be pleased with us here, and that he'll welcome us home to live with him eternally in the great after a while. May God bless you, is my prayer.
Now, we all appreciate the lesson that's been delivered and are certainly stirred to stand against the works of the flesh, especially those that were emphasized in this lesson. We want to close shortly. We have only about 6 minutes right now until time to begin the next lecture. Let me remind you that the next lecture will be divided. We'll ask the men to remain in the auditorium. Brother Adrian Doran will be speaking, and the ladies will pass this way. Actually, you can go either way, but towards